True things. The gospel of peace, Ephesians chapter 6, the book of Ephesians, is called the Alps of the New Testament. High points, far-reaching, beautifully revealed truth given to us in the holy word of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, the book climaxes in this great declaration, this great command, this great charge to the people of God. Verse 10 says, finally, in conclusion, of course, in the letter, but also concluding this massive revealing of truth. Finally, my brethren, a generic title to the whole church at Ephesus, including all the women, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It is God's will that God's people be strong. God never mocks, belittles, or shames us for being weak, but he always invites and empowers us to be strong in him. Joel 3 says, let the weak say, I am strong. No matter how much was taken from you in this last season, God's ready to recoup, restore, rebuild, refresh, renew, to reinvigorate your life, to make you new. And so one of the great features of a walking with Christ is the newness of life he continually pours into us. And our strength is not human built. Like beautiful Mary said, that even when I try to help her, sometimes I can't give her what only God can. Our strength comes from our God. And our God's given us his word. He's given us his spirit. He's given us a prayer. He's given us worship. He's given us the mechanisms that have a powerful consequence of building up our strength. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, methodia, the trickery, the strategy of the enemy. So the panoply was the entire infantry Roman soldier's uniform, his armor, and every part of these comparisons, every part of the metaphor of an armor talks about a behavior that releases strength. Verse 12 says, we're in a warfare, but we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. But we do wrestle against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is the most precise and descriptive and clear scripture in the entire Bible that talks about the reality of a spiritual warfare, a war in an unseen realm against unseen enemies that are the enemies, the devil's army, the devil's chain of command. And so we are wrestling against those forces, against the enemy's tactics. So we put on the whole armor. Take, therefore, the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. So the person still standing on the battlefield after the battle is the victorious one. To withstand a battle means to be victorious in battle. It is God's will for you to live in victory no matter what you're facing in the current struggles of your life. So we stand, therefore, as believers, overcoming and pressing into. We put on the whole armor of God that we be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. We talked 3 weeks ago about the power of integrity. Integrity gives me authority. And I'm only as healthy as I am honest. When we reveal something, Jesus will heal something. We say in psychology, this simple statement, we're only as sick as our secrets. Satan's mastery in our life is only over darkness. And darkness is that undiscovered, undisclosed, unrepented part of our heart. But when we bring the searchlight of the Holy Spirit, when we acknowledge it, God helps us to get rid of it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. So the truth sets us free when we're honest with the truth, when we receive it and let it work in us in a transformational way. That's what God does. There's power in integrity, and it is a spiritual weapon. I want to say this and make it clear. Integrity gives you authority over the enemy. Integrity gives you authority over the enemy. And then we talked about last week, the Bible says, Paul said, the Holy Spirit said, put on, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And how righteousness, especially in the clear, precise revelation of righteousness in the New Testament, it is the unfolding of our identity in Christ. What I've received as a believer in Christ, I'm no longer an ain't, I'm a saint. I'm no longer an orphan, I'm a son. I'm no longer a filthy sinner. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And the Bible tells me who I am. And when I believe who I am, there's power in our identity. And the devil will pick on you and bully you your whole life when you don't know who you are. But when you know who you are, you step into an authority to tell the devil what's up and what's not going to happen. You set up boundaries. You set up a legitimate authority that allows you to express the purpose of God in your life as a child of God. So the Bible is a book of identity, telling us like a mirror who we are. The most important thing in life is what you believe about Jesus. But the second most important thing in life is what you believe about yourself. It's impossible to see life right when you see yourself wrong. The way we see ourselves determines the way we see everything else. God's healing the way you see yourself. We don't want to see ourselves in an exaggerated or prideful way, but most Christians don't have that problem. They see themselves in a diminished, defeated, and shameful way. You want to see yourself as Jesus Christ sees you, as the Father sees you, as His child, as His redeemed one. The Bible says we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You are forgiven. We've been accepted. We've been predestined. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We have an inheritance in Christ. And so the Bible always talks about these things, especially the revealed in the clear, precise, and beautifully stated promises of the New Testament. So today we're going to talk about the third part of the armor of God. And this is in verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So Father, thank you today for helping us understand that last sentence. And all of this passage, let your word live today in our hearts. Let revelation flow anoint your servant, your people, and your word. Show the devil what's up. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. So when Paul came, so Paul's talking about the panoply, the infantry soldier, the Roman army, his full armor. Now he's going to talk about his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So let me kind of give you a little bit of insight historically what that means. The Roman soldier's shoes were powerful weapons. They began at the knees and extended down to the feet. The portion that covered the knees to the feet was called greaves. They were made of metal and were especially shaped to wrap around the calves of the soldier's legs. These greaves were uncomfortable but essential for the protection of the soldier's legs. The shoe was made of heavy pieces of metal or leather tied together with leather straps that were intermingled with bits of metal. The bottom of the shoes were affixed with sharp, dangerous, protruding spikes. In addition, two sharply pointed spikes extended beyond the front of each shoe. The spikes on the bottom of the shoe were designed to hold the soldier in place when they were in battle. His opponent might try to push him around and knock him down, but the spikes in the bottom of the shoe helped him keep in place, making the soldier virtually immovable. Additionally, those spikes at the bottom and front of the shoes served as powerful weapons. One good kick could easily kill the enemy. So the Roman soldier's shoes weren't cute little Jesus sandals. They were weapons. And so from the knee down to the foot, a protective metal covering, and then on the foot, leather wrapped around metal, and on the bottom, spikes. So picture a golf shoe, except with real spikes, that went out quite a ways. The whole bottom is filled with spikes, and two protruding spikes at the tip of the shoe. So at the tip of the shoe would be these two spikes there. The entire function of those front two spikes was to be a weapon to kick the enemy, and the same with the bottom. Now, here's what happened in warfare. So you're facing a sword fight, a spear fight. the enemy is trying to push you and knock you down. But when the Roman soldier would drive his foot into the ground, it would make him immovable, like beautiful Mary said, unshakable against the assaults of the enemy. Now listen to me. God says, I've given you an unshakable peace. That is a weapon. Come on, peace is not some kind of just sweet little powerless, impotent experience that happens when everything's... Peace is your weapon to bring calm to your storm. Peace is a spiritual grace given to you in Christ at the cross by a loving God. And God says, take your peace and show the devil what's up. They woke Christ from a deep sleep. The storm was about to sink their boat. And the disciples, like Christian said, they were in jeopardy. They were fearful. When Christ woke up, he shouted peace to the winds, peace to the storm. He had so much peace in him that it changed the world around him. You're called to have so much peace in you that you change every environment you walk into, that when you walk into it, the power that you carry, the power of the steadfast peace of God will make a difference. And the Bible beautifully describes this peace as a gospel. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What a beautiful way to describe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the only way to have lasting, true, significant, and satisfying peace is through Jesus Christ. And so the gospel of Christ is the gospel of peace. That the only way to have peace in your mind is to have peace with your God. And when you have peace with Jesus, when you have peace with the Father, you have access to the peace of the Father to rule your hearts, to govern your steps, and to guide you into God's will. And you can withstand anything the devil throws at you. Because when the devil thinks he's going to knock you down with anxiety, despair, anger, hopelessness, any kind of assault, when you dig your heels in and into the peace of God that passes all understanding, God guards you, God protects you, God defends you, God delivers you. That peace is so powerful. There's no weapon on this earth more powerful than the peace of God. And God's given you that peace to live in. The Bible says one of the most beautiful descriptive verses in the Old Testament talking about what someone looks like that's a peace carrier is in Isaiah chapter 52. Verse 7, and it says this, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Who brings good tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. How beautiful are the feet of them who brings good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. Your sins have been forgiven. The enemy's power has been broken. Your diseases have been healed. Heaven is your home. You can live in love and peace and joy all the days of your life. You can fulfill a purpose that was predestined for you from God himself in eternity past. The gospel's only good news. Religion messes it up. The good news is God loves you. He sent his son for you. His son died for you so you could live in forgiveness of sins as a child of God. How beautiful on the mountains. And when I was young, I played a lot of sports, grade school, high school, college, and then goofed around in sports until I turned 40. Then sports, I changed sports to do other things like study. And so my toes, especially in basketball, have been several of them broken, mangled, all kinds of injuries have happened. So my toes, if I took my foot off and exhibited my size 13 feet, you would not say, Pastor has beautiful feet. You would say, that's kind of gross. Look at that toe, it's kind of crooked. I would say, yeah, that happened in 1979 in California, the gymnasium. And so, but God says, you don't understand this. Anybody that carries the gospel, that brings peace to the soul of anxious, stressed out people that don't, anybody that brings the gospel is beautiful. Their feet are beautiful. Their message powerful. And we're called. This is a funny thing. A few years ago, maybe 6 or so years ago, maybe 7 years ago, I was with preaching at a conference in Las Vegas for my dear friend Benny Perez. And all these sharp, young international preachers were there. And they were all wearing tennis shoes. I was the only non-tennis shoe wearing speaker. So one of them said, you know, how come you're not wearing tennis shoes? And I said, I didn't know I could wear them in church. And I was liberated. And so for the last like 6 years, wherever I go, so all these young preachers have been buying me tennis shoes. And I don't even ask for them. I go to the church and there's a fruit basket and new tennis shoes. I literally have like 25 pairs of new tennis shoes. I'm going to leave them. They're going to be my grandchildren's inheritance. I haven't even worn several of them. They just keep thinking that. But I'm so glad I discovered tennis shoes because they're really comfortable and they're really. I wore them all day last week. It was at here ministry 8.5 hours on the last Sunday. So they were nice for the day. Here's my point: we dress for the occasion. And the Bible says this: when you wake up, get prepared to be a world shaker. Get prepared to be a difference maker. Get prepared to be a gospel carrier and bring peace. The good news of Christ brings peace to the turbulent, troubled human soul. And we're all anointed as believers to be those carriers in antiquity. So this was also a reference. You know, the idea of a marathon comes from actual historical accounts of runners bringing back good news. And there's a biblical story when David was in Jerusalem waiting for the count of a battle. And the soldiers, how they gave accounts, often would be with soldiers running back from the battle a few miles away to the home turf. And they see a soldier running. And David said, that's a good man. He has good news. I hope when people see you coming, they have this thought, that's a good news carrier. Come on, there are some folks, when they're coming, we're like hiding. Yikes. Because they're hardly ever going to fill us with peace. But when you carry peace, you give to others what you carry in your soul. And when you're a peace carrier, when you've won your own peace, you could help people find their peace. And sometimes the witness of the gospel of Christ isn't just in the telling, it's in the showing. We show people our peace and we invite them to the same kind of peaceful contentment, restful place in Christ. In the Old Testament, one of the great Hebrew words of the Bible is the word shalom, the word for peace. Shalom means tranquility, rest. It means nothing missing, nothing lacking. It is a far-reaching word that means peace, but in a wide spectrum of revelation. It means to have health, to restore something, to repair something, to have harmony, total satisfaction. But rabbinic teaching, the teaching of Hebrew scholars, many of them tell us that the Hebrew letters of the word shalom for peace mean this: peace comes when you destroy the authority of chaos. Peace comes, now listen to me, I believe we could describe what's happening really as a chaotic season of confusion. The enemy's unleashed confusion of identity, confusion of all kinds of things upon the world. What peace does, it gives you the power to destroy confusion as it tries to come to disorientate your own identity, your own value, your purpose, your ministry, your destiny, all the things that are essential to the fulfilling of God's will in your life. So we destroy the devil's chaos by the authority of the peace God's given us, by the authority of the cross. I can live in peace that destroys every lie I've ever believed about life, myself, and my future. The devil's a liar, and God's peace helps me live in the victory that Christ died to give me as his precious child. Jesus said to the disciples and through them to us in John 14, I'm leaving you with peace. Peace I leave with you. And then he said this, oh, by the way, my peace I give to you. Remember, the kingdom of God's not righteousness, it's not eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So God says, it's not your peace, it is my peace. I give you, I have the peace of Jesus Christ given to me at the cross of redemption. It's not like the world that I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, anxious, worried, afraid. Neither let it be afraid. In John 16, let me touch on this one for a minute. Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. When I'm in him, I have peace. Amen. When I'm walking in Christ, in his promise, in his presence, filled with the Spirit, I have peace. And then he said this, why we need it. In the world, the cosmos, the current arrangement of how things are, you will have tribulation. Diplos is the Greek word. It means pressure. In the world, the constant weapon against your soul is pressure. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I've whooped pressure for you. I've whooped the world's weapon. So the world's number one weapon is pressure. And God's power over pressure is peace. And Jesus said, in me you can have peace to withstand and overcome pressure. When pressure tries to deform your identity and conform you to someone you're not, he said, my peace is yours. Jesus defeated the world so we could live in victory. We're more than conquerors because we have a conqueror. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us because he conquered everything that stops that from happening. That's God's promise to us. What are the ways we talk about this? Let me just remind you in Philippians chapter 4. One of the ways, a behavioral practice that I can reacquaint myself with peace, is in prayer. In Philippians chapter 4, let me read it from the Passion Translation. This is the great verse, and it says this: don't be pulled in different directions or worried about a thing. Now, it'd be one thing for God to say, don't worry, and then give you no mechanism to be free from worry. You with me? Remember the song, don't worry, be happy. Well, you can't jump from no worry to happiness without a drug, without some intoxicant. But we go from worry to happiness through prayer. Don't worry, pray. That'd be happy. Okay? So we have a beautiful tool that is so powerful, it introduces or reintroduces God's peace to our heart. Don't worry about a thing, but saturate in prayer throughout each day, offering your faith-filled requests before God. With overflowing gratitude. Tell God every detail of your life. There's nothing too small to pray about. Come on, my beautiful wife prays for parking spaces. It's incredible how God answers that prayer. I'm always astonished that the God who's running the universe gives her parking spots. There's nothing too small for you to pray about. If it's a worry, if it matters to you, it matters to him. The next verse says, then God's wonderful peace that transcends human understanding will guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. Whew! Are we talking about transcendent peace? That's it, man. I have a peace that's stronger than any knowledge my mind receives. No matter what kind of negative report, no matter what kind of anxiety is in the world, I have a peace that's so strong it can withstand the storms of turbulent circumstances. And especially, remember now, spiritual warfare is the battle between your earlobes. The battlefield is your mind. The devil's weapons are thoughts. God's answer is his word, his spirit, his presence, his grace, his love. And we win the battle when we renew our mind, when we think differently. And peace helps us. When we're not at peace, we're not hearing from God. It's really hard to hear from God when your mind is only hearing the shouts of anxiety. But when you shut the lion of anxiety, you can hear the Lamb of Peace speaking to you. The beautiful promises of God into your life. What God has for you as His precious child. So you've been given God's peace as a weapon to defeat the enemy's attack on your mind. Come on. We have 30,000, I don't know, 40, 50,000 thoughts. We have thousands of thoughts a day. So it is not a sin to have a sinful thought. Come on, I was a block away from church and some guy cut in front of me on a bicycle. I had a sinful thought. I shouldn't even slow down. I should run you over and then raise you from the dead. So I thought, what are you doing, man? It's Sunday. What's going on? I can't even get to my parking lot without being assaulted by a bicycle rider. We overcome the thought by not letting it have an entrenched presence. The thought's not a sin. Acting on it is. Receiving it is. So we overcome the thoughts when we have inside of us the governance of God's peace. This next scripture from Colossians chapter 3 is so instructive about what peace does when it's safeguarding our souls from the enemy's activity. Above all these things, Colossians 3:14 says, put on love. Once again, prioritizing to the life of the believer the calling to walk in love. Come on, if I'm not doing it in love, it doesn't mean anything to God. Okay, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, maturity. And let the peace of God, verse 15, rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Brabeo is the Greek word for to rule. And it means this, to be an umpire. Let the peace of God umpire your heart. We have this, but it's so easy. We just use that analogy in sports. So what does that mean? Well, the peace of God will tell you what's allowed in, what shouldn't be allowed in. Balls and strikes. Umpire sports. Umpire the rules that govern behavior. And so peace tells me what's appropriate and what's not appropriate. When peace is ruling, the devil has no place in me. Because he'll be called out. He'll be identified and he'll be discounted, rebuked. So let God's peace rule in your heart. To the which you're called and be thankful. Let God's peace umpire your thoughts. Let God's peace govern your soul. Well, I'm feeling this. I never mock, belittle, or shame people for their feelings. Feelings are real things. But if you're going to be an overcomer, you have to introduce your feelings to the truth of God's word. And you have to intentionally war against feelings that are destructive, that are harmful and not sent from God. Like anxiety. What is anxiety? It's the misuse of your imagination about fear. It's the anticipation of fear in your life. Well, we're having the highest sweep. We can't even measure now. This is true. The psychological counseling world is overwhelmed in this moment. We cannot measure how high anxiety is in America. It's the highest it's ever been. We've kind of, basically, if you're not anxious, you are unique. You must go to CFTN and hear the word of God every Sunday. So people are, used to be 18%. So there's always been people with anxiety, high anxiety, that were really suffering. That's a, you know, kind of a part of mental illness, mental suffering, even demonic activity. That numbers many times that. So I just read something was 50%. I don't believe it. I believe it's like 70, 80%. So people are facing real anxiety. And the answer is not a medical cure. Thank God, everything, okay? I'm not against Vaccines, I'm not pro-vaccines. I'm in the middle. That's really politically correct. That's about the only thing I ever say around here is political. I don't care. Don't get one if you don't want to get one. Get one if you need one. Okay? Don't shame people that do. Don't shame people that don't. Just be a good Christian. But don't expect a shot to take away your anxiety. Why? The media is not going to let you. The media is waging psychological warfare. They have found the tactic of fear so powerful. You think they're going to stop? No way, Jose. They're not stopping. They're going to find something else, and they'll keep throwing things at you until you're so broken you receive any kind of junk that they say is the solution. But we as believers say Jesus is the solution. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news. The good news. The good news. The good news. And the good news is, it's the gospel of peace. This is the old reference. I know I'm getting old when movies I like are now ancient. It's a great movie called Forrest Gump. You might enjoy it, young people. Lieutenant Dan loses his legs in Vietnam War, and he's got an attitude. He's got a, I'm mad at life, I'm mad at God attitude. Who can blame him? Okay, he's been through a lot. So one day they're in a storm, him and Forrest Gump in their fish boat, their shrimp boat. And they're in a titanic storm, and Lieutenant Dan climbs to the top of the boat and he's screaming at God. And at the end of it, the storm's calm and Dan's a different person. And the commentary was, I guess he made his peace with God. It's impossible to have peace in your mind when you don't have peace with your God. Come on. Your God didn't kill someone you loved. He didn't take your marriage, your children, your life, your health, your business. He doesn't do stuff like that. Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come to want to have life, and life more abundantly. We make our peace with God by not laying at the feet of the cross the cruel activities of the enemy. And so that we don't, it's impossible to get better when you're mad at the doctor. And the devil will always twist things around, making God responsible for the very things he's doing. Peace isn't the consequence of your troubles leaving. It's the result of God's presence coming. Don't wait for peace. Use the power of peace to calm the storm in your soul. Aggressively, intentionally, continually pray and unleash out of your mouth words that allow peace to come to you. Pray, give your cares to God in prayer, but then declare God's peace over your life. God uses the presence of his peace to guide us into his perfect will. It is so hard to find God's will when there's 10,000 voices shouting in anxious tones in our soul. Peace is power. When we have peace, we're walking in kingdom authority that allows us to change the atmosphere wherever we go. Amen. Our assignment isn't just to walk in peace in our own lives. We are called to proclaim the good news of peace to everyone else. Everyone else. What does that mean? Every day you can have peace. Every day you can ask God to use you to bring peace to someone else. Every day you can have the shoes of readiness that prepare you for divine appointments. I pray this week, divine appointments. I pray that when you encounter someone, you don't just encounter them. You sense there was a missional divine purpose in it. And you're wearing your gospel shoes of peace. And you're ready to help them, witness to them about Christ, to pray with them about the troubles. People are more open than they've ever been in my lifetime to prayer, to help, to receive healing, to receive Christ. We want to seize this moment and not be intimidated by all the things that are trying to pull people apart. You're called to be a peacemaker. Christ said, blessed are the peacemakers. These are the children of God. You're anointed to heal. Every day, God will use you to share peace, to share the gospel of peace, and be a part of someone's healing solution in Christ. And something happens when you pray the prayer. A few years ago, I was a youth pastor at a church in California, and I was going to speak that, I think, a Wednesday night. The pastor asked me to, and Man, I'd spent 3 days fasting and praying and studying the whole Bible. So I was ready to explode in that congregation. So I come to the room and Pastor Randy said it back there, my Pastor Randy Adler said, Michael, we're going to go a different direction. You're not going to speak tonight. So I didn't speak it. I was so disappointed. Man, what am I going to do with all this stuff? So walked out, kind of discouraged in the parking lot. And Joan Kavanaugh, who was on staff of that church at that time, shouted, Michael, come over here. And Joan invited me to come over there and pray for her friend. And so for like 20 minutes, I had a parking lot revival. And her friend got slain in the spirit against the car. And whatever was happening, God's, I mean, we had everything but an offering. It was a song service. It was a sermon. It was a kanabasikalaba. And God's touching her. And because God will never waste a prepared vessel. He might use you differently than you think. I thought I would do this, but God did that. But God, when you got your shoes on and you're ready for God, God used me today. He says, don't mind if I do. You'll find your days filled with testimonies when you prepare in the morning for what God can do all day. Thanks for listening today. Would you stand your feet, please? Please. Would you say this with me out loud? Thank you, Father, for giving me your peace. Today I receive your peace that overcomes every assault against my mind. I choose to live in peace, to walk in peace. I give you all my concerns. I give you all my cares. And I receive your perfect peace. I thank you, Father, for guiding my steps. I declare this week divine appointments in my life that you'll connect me to people you want me to touch. Lord, make me aware and ready for these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. He will.